I am unashamed. What about you?
So, Dad, you had you had something that I haven't heard of before. You had two homeless people got married.
Yep.
At your house.
Yep.
This past weekend. So tell us about that. That doesn't happen every day.
Well, we've been working with the homeless. It's not like we said, let's go work with the homeless. We got a little structure there on the side of the road. I show up once a week, no charge, and point people to Jesus.
And homeless people showed up.
I said, well, Miss Kay.
Think it's because you look homeless? Is that the draw?
I think they felt I was one of the boys.
Yeah.
Because you had the story before where the two gals showed up and you told them you were Jim Smith, and they didn't think you were preacher material. You didn't quite have the look that they were anticipating. So
they came to me and said, is this a real church? I said, it's as real as you've ever seen. And they said, well, where's the preacher? I said, oh, he's around there somewhere. They said, well, who are you? I said, Jim Smith. Good to meet y'all. They said, Jim, it's good to see you. I said, that's good to see you girls. I said, there's a couple of girls, you know, they were in their 20s. So amazingly, that's how the conversation began. But after the lesson, they both turned their lives over and
Jim broke through. That's good. Yeah.
They were saying you usually can spot the preacher.
Yep. But they couldn't spot you.
Just look around. But they looked around and they said, no, there's some guy. There's some look like he'd been drunk all night. There's some old guy with whiskers like he crawled out of the woods or something. So the
two homeless people got married.
They got married. As soon as we got under the altar, which is a viney bush that somebody put there, and they cut a hole in it, and you walk through it. We got under that. Somebody had tied
this
some,
is in your yard?
In my yard.
Okay.
And some of them tied some flowers up there, you know.
Mm-hmm.
All were invited. John provided my nephew, John Gimber. He provided the food.
The feast.
This was all you could eat for nothing.
What'd y'all eat?
Well, you had a little chicken tenders, and they had a little ham and cheese sandwiches, you know, kind of like
finger
heavy hors d'oeuvres.
Somebody, your daughter,
made a
wedding cake.
Yeah, she's a pastry chef.
And that was the centerpiece.
Yep.
And they got on that. And they ate that.
Dad managed to offend Alex. She said, Dad ate the cake, a piece of the cake. Mom gave him a bite. And he said, man, that's good. He said, who made that? And she said, your granddaughter made that. And he said, I didn't know she had it in her. And Alex was like, she's like, I'm a pastry chef. I do wedding cakes all the time.
Yeah. Well, I didn't, you know, when they said daughters, I thought Nan. And I said, Nan, I don't know about that.
Other daughter.
But anyway, the thing, a dog fight ensued. Somebody pulled up, one of the wedding guests, and he had two, or she, who, I didn't know who it was, but had two pit bulls in the back seat of the rig, and the window was rolled down, you know, just where the dog could get his snout out there. He couldn't get his head out, but he needed to get out there. So about the time I said, we're gathered here today in the great state of Louisiana to unite these two, and the dogs drowned me out. So I thought, well, okay. I said, well, ladies and gentlemen, we have a little ruckus going on in our yard. So give us a little time here. I said, Bobo, get out of there. So you know how you holler at your dogs. We had Sneaky.
So Bobo was after the.
We had Sneaky, Freaky, and Bobo. All three of them. Miss Kay loves those dogs. Even one of them tried to bite her lips off. She still loves them. So they're out there in the yard acting like they're fixing to hurt these pit bulls. My thinking was, if those pit bulls somehow get out of that vehicle, we're going to have dead dogs scattered all over this yard. Because my dogs, this is the wrong bunch to fool with.
It's the wrong weight class.
Oh, what are you talking about? I said, they're going to lose this one. I said, so I went over toward them hollering, you know, everybody, the wedding guests were all looking around. Like, what in the world have we got ourselves into? Well, we locked up the dogs in the house so they couldn't get outside. So they're just basically in there hollering, you know. So I got somebody in there, went in there, some young buck. I said, go in there and keep them dogs quiet. Try to get them a little dog food, give them something to eat. So that calmed that down. Then I married the homeless couple. We
so what is the what?
We gave them some cash, so they could rent a motel, because
they're homeless. You know, this story is getting hard for me to wrap my head around.
What I'm saying is,
what do you
don't want your honeymoon taking place under a bypass. you need to.
Yeah.
So we thought, out of generosity, said, let's get a roof over them.
Yep.
I know them well. I mean, I baptized both of them. So they are sons and daughters of God. And for everybody out there that's saying, I'm homeless. Look, they're human beings.
Yep.
Jesus said, the poor and the downtrodden will always be with us. Reach out to them. You help them. And if two of them say we're fixed to get married, well, we're fixing to have a marriage ceremony.
Yep.
So what a better place to do it than out under the big oak trees down on the river.
Well,
we had plenty of grub.
Yeah.
They were married. I'm not I don't know all the verses they always come
ordained.
Up with. I basically said,
He is
I said,
legal.
Henry, you love that woman? He said, yeah. I said, she's fixing to be yours. I want you to be good to her here. And I read from Peter saying the women of old, you know, they need to be. So when I got to her, I said, you need to be like Sarah.
I think you should have started with this verse that popped into my head. You ready? I mean, we can't, nothing we can do about it now, but this may catch on, marrying the homeless. This is Matthew 8:18. Jesus saw the crowd around him. He gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. A teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.
He understood what homeless was.
He was homeless.
So did the Apostle
Paul.
Ministry.
Yeah.
He said at times they were homeless.
Yeah.
He was actually saying, if you want to follow me, you might ought to realize I don't have a house. I'm homeless.
That's right.
We don't hold it against someone who says, for whatever reason, and there's 10,000 different reasons, how you end up on the street. We just love them. We provide food for them. We marry them if they request it. I wasn't there being some kind of marriage counselor. I tell you what, now you're going to marry.
Yeah, well, I need some of that.
And let me mention that, by the way, because I know how Unashamed Nation is. The requests are fixing to start rolling in for Dad to do your wedding.
Yep.
Dad's not in the wedding business. This is a unique situation of people he's working
with.
I know some of you are already getting ready to send me that note and say, I won't fail to marry.
For all the listeners, just think about it. So you get hundreds of people, if not thousands, requesting that I marry them. Just think about what my life would turn into. I'm happy for you, Marion. Great. But get somebody
find you somewhere, somebody nearby.
I proclaim the gospel, and I rarely do I marry someone. And somebody went up there. I didn't, but somebody went up there and said, how do you become a licensed preacher? And they told them, and they said, well, I got a guy. He's a preacher, but he's never been here.
It doesn't take much in Louisiana. You just have to sign a book, I have to say. Have to show credential. I do want to say one thing, though. The person that brought the pit bulls, I'm not sure what the wedding protocol is. I've been to a lot of weddings. I've never taken my dogs to the wedding. I thought that was kind of maybe in the future on the invitations, your pit bulls.
The wedding protocol was... However you can get here, the best you can.
And dogs are welcome.
We don't care what you bring with you.
You want to hear something ironic?
Leave your firearms at home.
So I have a wedding venue, a bed and breakfast place. My wife fixed it up. That's where I got into metal detecting.
Oh, that's right. I forgot.
Well, somebody, since it's out in the middle of nowhere, dropped a pit bull off there in the last couple
of
weeks.
Speaking of
pit bulls.
That's what I'm saying. At a wedding venue. Well, the people I have working for me, they're like, they took the dog in to when they're out there, they're like
feed him.
Yep. It's a pit bull. And so Missy, she doesn't really like animals. I mean, she loves me, and I'm in the animal outdoor world, but that's like my department. So she's like, there's a pit bull out there.
And every dog that you have at your house, I would call a pit bull snack.
Oh, yeah.
They wouldn't even be, it's a snack.
Well, I reminded our guest, I said, now listen, I said, before they fancied all these weddings and made them into just events, I said, just think about this. You come from Europe and you begin to migrate across a wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
Covered wagons, somebody's been through there before, he's trying to help you, pathfinders, or maybe you're fighting Indians, you're trying to scrap to get things to whatever you can kill or catch to eat. I said, well, during all of that, I said, there were young people who said, we want to get married. Well, you're in a wagon train, you're heading west, you're fighting the elements, somebody walked out there with some kind of religious background. There wasn't any divinity schools and all that.
Yeah.
There was no law. There's no law, sign your name right here. You know, no, the law's not even there yet. We're just going. We don't know where we're going, but you know, we're going to California, whatever. But you start across the Great Plains in a wagon train. Well, what about the ones who wanted to get married? Well, somebody went out there and did about like we did.
Mm-hmm.
They just kind of gathered up. And they had a little feed, best they could. And somebody got up and spoke a few words about God. He's the one I started with Genesis over there, where God made a male and female for this reason. A man will leave his father and mother, you know, be united to his wife, and the two will become one. You know, therefore, Jesus said, don't separate what God has joined together. It's a serious thing.
Right.
Marriage is. So basically, we did it about like they would have done it in 1750.
Well, one time, it was the church. It was the church, and I say that in the macro sense, their responsibility to marry people.
That's right.
The state was never involved in that process.
That is correct.
For most of human history. That's all started fairly recently in the Western world that the state got involved. My problem is, I think one day we're going to have to reset, because the more the state gets involved and starts changing the rules of things, the more they're going to start telling you, the church, dictating who can get married, who can't get married.
And then men start marrying men.
Right,
and women,
then you
women.
Get into all that. So I think we're going to wind up with a reset somewhere down the road is what I figure.
I basically told the two that were married, I said, y'all are doing this right. You're doing this right. You're making not but two vows you make. Jesus is Lord. Y'all have already done that. And this is, I'll take this woman or I'll take this man to having to hold for better or worse sickness and health till death. I said, take that very seriously, because you don't want to fool with it.
Which Jay said something interesting before we started rolling, which I think what you're doing, you and Mom, proves the point of what Jace was talking about, that we see homelessness as a problem and a crisis. And in some ways it is in America, especially in big cities. But really, the solution to homelessness is not just a home. The solution to homelessness is a changed person.
That's right.
That understands something they didn't know before. And so what you guys did, you introduced Jesus to them. They got it. They had been sleeping together, you know, outside of wedlock. And they looked at it and said, you know, that's not what God wants for us. We want to get married.
That's correct.
They don't have a home, but they wanted to do the right thing in God's eyes. To me, that's really what the solution, Jason, to the whole situation.
They're characterized a lot of time as a group being either mentally ill or off their rocker. But you'll be surprised that they're just human beings.
Yeah.
So, you know, we look past all this jargon that you hear from the government and all this stuff.
They try for the one size fits all. Hang on, Jason, let's take a break before we do that. I know we haven't talked about this before, but there are people out there who really, really, really want to steal your home. They're there, Jace. You don't see them, but they're there. If that sounds crazy, you need to understand the modern era, cyber criminals have found a way to steal just about anything that you have, including your home. What they do is they go and they search to find high equity homes. And when they find them, then they go in and they steal your title. They forge your signature,
stating that you sold your home and then they take out loans against your equity. You're not covered by insurance. You're not covered by banks or even common identity theft programs. They're just not equipped to be able to handle this. So you need something that's going to keep your home safe. You need to protect your most valuable asset. Register your home right now to see if you're not already a victim and receive a complete title history of your home. That's a $100 value that you get for free by going there today. Go to HomeTitleLock.com. That's HomeTitleLock.com. $100 value. Make sure you still own your home and protect it.
I'm going to tap into my files in my brain. I got these tucked away.
See, if we had segments on here, we'd say, Jace's files.
Well, here
we go.
Let's start a new segment.
Be dangerous.
No, we're doing it. These files are usually formed at around 1 to 2 o'clock in the morning.
Oh, boy.
Yeah. When I'm studying my Bible, listening to worship music. So I'm going to give it to you. I haven't shared this with anybody. I mean, no one. But I've often thought about it since I had the moment. And this is Hebrews 3. Y'all brought it up because this idea of being homeless, Jesus being homeless. So verse 1 says, now this is going to make you go, So are y'all going to play the game?
Things that make you go,
Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. So when I was reading this, I was fixing my thoughts on Jesus, yep. As this verse says. So when you think about what Jesus is like, I mean, just give me a few, play along, give me a few thoughts on what Jesus, when you fix your thoughts on Jesus, what, give me a few of those thoughts.
Just, well, I think one of the images is probably him on a cross.
Yep.
I would think.
That's a good one.
Serving others.
Serving others.
Teaching. I see him kind of on a hillside with people down below him.
Well, here's my thought. He also was a carpenter. He became a man and he was a carpenter. What do carpenters do?
They build stuff.
They build stuff. So, So just follow along. I told you this was a moment. So fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Because a lot of these, because of their Jewish history, have put their faith and trust in Moses, who was basically preparing the way eventually, as others did, to Jesus. But so when Jesus comes along, there are still these sect of people putting their trust in Moses.
Right. And
Jesus was like, hey, Moses was successful because of me.
Right.
He's more, superior. In fact, my little title up here says Jesus greater than Moses. So just to give you the context, but watch what he says. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all. And we got this phrase here, God's house. So Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder. That's why I brought up that Jesus was a carpenter. And what does he do? Builds things, even though he was homeless.
From the floor up.
Yeah. Yeah, I think y'all see where I'm going with this. Builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself.
Mm-hmm.
The builder, well, so now I'm not surprised why Jesus is a carpenter because of these next two verses. For every house is built by someone. Duh. No, it doesn't say duh, but for every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. That's why I'm not surprised that Jesus is a carpenter. I keep going back to that. Mm-hmm. But he was homeless, which only God would come up with a plan like this to illustrate.
He didn't have his own house.
He didn't have his own house, but he built them. So watch what it says. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. Of course, they had a house of worship, an actual temple
and
house
of
God.
And really a structured undertaking
was
too.
A structure. So why is Jesus greater than Moses? Because we're talking about a physical house in Moses's day. We're talking about a spiritual house here because he gets to that. But watch who the house is. This is amazing. So Moses was faithful as a servant, verse 5, in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. That's why he's pointing to Jesus here. But Christ, the carpenter, the God in human form, is faithful as a son over God's house. You're like, well, what house is he talking about? He's not talking about a physical structure. Well, the next sentence or phrase explains it. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast.
A wonderful text.
I think it's a
It is.
When you just look at it from that perspective of the house, of what he was a carpenter, but he was homeless. And well, what was he here to do? He was here to build a house, which would be become us. And we house the homeless son of God in us. That's why he was homeless, because we're housing him. And he lives here.
That's right. And that's why we reach out to the homeless, because they become part of the house.
Yeah.
And which is interesting, because you see the pictures painted later of Christ as a cornerstone, meaning that everything is built off of him, the plumb.
Yep.
But then also the Bible says that it becomes a stumbling block to those who don't trust in him. So they trip over the very thing that can save them. And then it lays out, it said the foundation of the house is the apostles. And then since that point in time, everybody that's been built up. So the house, Jesus, is still being built.
It's a house of people.
It's a house of people.
Yep.
And it will be built until it's finished, which means he'll
come back.
It's not
like a house of cards where you're thumping it. Because this is held together by a supernatural force, the creator of the universe. I don't know. That was a moment. All right. Do y'all want me to give the counseling section?
Yep.
I said I need marriage counseling. This is weird y'all brought all this up. Because I've been married. Now, here, y'all had a wedding. I've been married over 30 years and just to an amazing daughter of the Almighty. I mean, I wake up every day thinking, wow. So last night, I'm thinking about what I'm waiting for supper, because I looked around and my wife wasn't home and it was getting late. It was getting toward dark. And I knew she was working out at our bed and breakfast place. Shipping out stuff. They you know, you can order stuff and clothes and different things. So there's a little business there. So she's working late with the pit bull.
So it's a little bit more formal than what we did on the river.
Yeah, right.
And you were like the Santana song, your house was dark and your pots were cold. Remember that?
Exactly. You know where I'm headed with this. So I'm like, well.
She was running around with Gene and Joan and who knows who.
So I call her and I'm like, I didn't want to say, hey, you know, what are you cooking or whatever. I wasn't pulling that. I was just checking on you. She tells me the pit bull's out there. She's trying to get the animal control to get the pit bull or whatever. Okay. And she's working and. So I'm like 20 minutes from here. I mean, it was almost 7 o'clock and I thought, you know what? Okay. I was like, well, good. I'll see you when you get home. So I go out to Willie's pond. I sneak over there. I got my jig pole, you know. I thought I'm looking
for supper again.
I'm going for supper. Well, I catch 3 crappie, no embellishment, that are over 2 pounds. Monsters. I actually caught an 8-pound bass also, but I threw him back on a jig pole, which took 20 minutes. Yeah.
Good call.
So the declaration from a year ago that fish, there were no fish left in that pond, apparently is not true.
You keep proving them wrong.
I hope this
doesn't
get out, you know, because I mean, I'm talking just wall hanger crappie, too big to fry. So I thought it's perfect. She likes blackened crappie. I wasn't thinking about the after party or anything. I thought she had a long day. She's had to work beside her.
You weren't chumming her up.
I weren't. No chum involved. I thought, you know what? I'm. You think this story?
It's okay to chum up.
Well, it sounds like it's all going great. But I have a feeling it's going to take a turn at some point.
Yeah. One of the worst things. This was one of the worst nights ever. I'm going to tell you what happened.
I can tell, because when Jay starts out this rosy, this thing is going to take sad turn.
I'm nervous about telling this story, because if she listens to this, this is probably I'm going to need some counseling. But I'm going with it.
So this is past your first moment.
Yeah, this is
just no sound. You're just looking dumbfounded. What I'm fixing to share with you is just, I was just dumbfounded.
Jace's dumbfounded moments. Hang on, Jace. Let's take another break.
Hi, it's Jason Whitlock. Have you secured your spot for Roll Call 2.0, my annual men's summit in Nashville, Tennessee? Are you looking for an opportunity to fellowship with other believers, to come together across the identity lines the left have drawn to divide us? Join me, country music star John Rich, and Blaze founder Glenn Beck in Nashville on Saturday, June 1st for Roll Call 2.0. We're going to listen to great music, eat fantastic barbecue, and hear inspiring speeches from myself, Glenn Beck, North Carolina Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson, Pastor E.W. Jackson, and many more. Let's quit letting the satanic left sift us like wheat. Let's come together as men and talk about the sacrifices we must make to restore the unity and shared values that made our country the envy of the world. Visit FearlessArmyRollCall.com to secure your spot.
I catch the three crappie. I come over. I clean them. Well, after I get the fish clean, I let my dog out. Now it's dark now. It's 8 o'clock. So I go in, and she's on the couch, you know, like tired, I can tell. Just, whew, long day.
Been a day.
There's no pots and pans rattling.
Nope, nothing. So I thought, perfect. Because we didn't discuss supper or whatever. So I go in there, I bake some potatoes, I took some, I heated up the griddle, I took a little olive oil, butter, so I'm cooking now. I blacken these huge crappie, which they're fresh. I mean, they were alive literally 10 minutes ago.
Only way to eat them.
Delicious. A little butter, a little olive oil. We're on the griddle. I put some green beans on the griddle too. You know, put a little black pepper. So that kind of, it's a blackened crappie over the beans. And I got a couple of baked potatoes there. So I fix a plate for her. I figure you're smelling this. I'm about 15 feet, 20 feet away. And she's like, what are you doing? I said, look at this. I mean, I had it looking about like
you had a presentation.
I could have sold that to someone for $100, I believe.
Yeah. The chefs call that the presentation.
She said, I'm eating only vegetables. I've been doing that for 3 days.
No crappie allowed.
In that moment, I thought, why? You weigh 100 pounds. I said, you look like a supermodel. Why would you be doing that?
Remember,
and she's like,
Jace,
I've just made a commitment or
whatever
she said.
Are you taking this woman for better or worse?
To have and to hold.
So here's the deal. I'm like,
in times of trouble.
But I caught
with vegetables only.
I was thinking in my mind. And so finally, I just said, I didn't know what to say. So I said, okay.
So your spirit's crushed, but you're not.
I'm like,
you're not getting homicidal about it.
Well, I was hot because I'm like, just whatever you know, this yoga induced, let's eat some vegetables for whatever reason. I mean, look, it could have been a very spiritual fast or something.
To back off of crappie.
Especially blackened
crappie.
I have
to back out of there.
Used a special set of skills, created, cooked here with love, and it's not. But
your mother, if I walked in and pulled that same stunt, I don't care if it's 1 o'clock in the morning. I pull in and I said, "Check this out." Mm. She would say something like, "Yummy."
Yeah,
and you know,
right.
But she's a squatty body, little squatty body.
Well, so, I think she had just said this.
You got 100 pounder with this and here a little bit more. Your mother's a little bit more than you. But they don't turn down black and crappie.
Here's the second part.
I hope either one of them listens to this podcast.
So they were so good, I had to eat the entire, because I'm like, what am I going
to do? You had to eat it all.
I ate enough for two. Well, now I'm laid on the couch, miserable. Because, I mean,
that's a lot of crappie.
That was a lot of crappie. And I felt but like
they
now.
Can't go to waste.
So she comes in about an hour later and says, and actually apologized. And I was like, what for? I mean, because I'm like, what? And she's like, well, because that was really nice of you to do.
So she wanted to recognize
after effort. She turned it down. I'm sorry, I turned it down.
Yeah. And she's like, I, you know, it's hard when you make a commitment to stick with it. And that was just an overwhelming temptation.
And I would imagine,
I'm like, well, there's no, that it was blackened. It was, she's like, well, it wasn't about that, but I just made a commitment and I was going to stick to it. So I was like, okay. Well, then I felt really horrible because now I'm like, okay, I tried to be nice, but, and really, I think the part that I didn't understand was I should have somehow or another, she was thinking that I would have known she was only eating.
Well, that was
out
the point I was going to make. It seems like to me that she said 3 days ago, and she probably told you that.
I'm sure she did. And she said, I'm going to eat vegetables for something. But when I heard that, something in my brain shut down.
If only she could have been a pescatarian. Then she could have eaten the fish and the vegetable.
I think when she said that, I probably thought you need to eat some butter soaked bacon right now. And
just get it over with.
Let's forget this conversation happened.
It took me about 70 years, but after 70 years, I still go back to the same statement there, Al. When God made a woman, he made a very strange creature.
That he did.
That's all I got to say. They're strange creatures.
And they come.
I would never say, yeah, I understand these girls. No. Nah.
Yeah, I didn't. I just, I've never felt so just lost. I was like.
But actually, I see a lot of highlights from your story because one, is that you served your wife. That's a great thing.
Well, I think that's why
he did it right. He said, well, I'm going to eat it all.
And she realized, that she had rejected that and said, you know, I recognize that, which is good. And then also she made a commitment. She held to it. So, I mean, there was a lot of real positives about the story.
Well, I'm feeling better about it. Yeah, I was like, what in the world is going on?
Well, at least it never got to the, okay, I'm out of here, jump, you know, argument.
That's what I'm saying. It would have been terrible had they had a knockdown.
No, there was no knockdown. There was a little snap at the, I'm not eating that. And I was like, what's wrong with you? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I think that's what I said. So, what?
I guess since we're telling marriage stories, I had to apologize last week because I'm very low on the snap scale, but so the girls were up, we were watching a movie and it's late. Lisa's back there reading. I thought she was asleep. It's midnight, but you know, kids are still out of school. Me and my oldest two granddaughters were watching a movie and she comes in there and like, you know, what are y'all doing? It's time to go to bed. That TV's too loud. Just kind of, you know, chewed us out.
Snappy.
Yeah. And then just went back to the bedroom. So I looked at the girls, you know, I never made a move. We finished watching the movie. So I go get in the bed and she's reading. I didn't say anything, but I'm a little bit hot, you know, because it's like, so she's reading. So I turn my light off. I'm trying to go sleep. Well, she just keeps reading with the light on. And that just did not set well with me because I thought, you just went in there and tried to shut our party down, but now you're just going back here. Now it's time to go to sleep. So I just snapped. I was like, are you really going to just leave the light on after you came in there and just chewed us out? And it shocked her, you know, because I was pretty harsh. So she turned the light off. I tell she was mad, but she didn't say anything back. So I waited about 5 minutes. I thought, I shouldn't have. That was a little bit harsh.
What's wrong with me?
So I said, that was uncalled for. I shouldn't have said that. So, you know, and that was it. That was the end of the thing. And the next day I said, yeah. And she said, well, I was just surprised. I said, well, I felt like you kind of were harsh on us, but she was really what she said was she's, well, Phyllis and Tony, they were spending the night because Phyllis had to work. She said, I was afraid y'all were going to wake them up. Mm-hmm. And so she had a good reason, but I was like, well, you know, I get it, but I snapped. And so I had to make
my
body.
You boys know, once y'all climb out of your youth, you know, y'all in your 50s, see? Jace the other day told me he's 50. Somebody said, no, he's about 52.
He's 52.
He's older than 50. Yeah. Is he?
52.
The fact that you don't know is really.
I just
most
found
people
out.
People find that disturbing,
he's 50,
but
he's 52.
I kind of like it. It's just a number.
What I'm saying to y'all, by the time you hit your 70s, a lot of this kind of stuff will just fade into.
It's rare even now for me. Let's take another break. Lisa and I get along really well, and we spend almost all our time together, so which for some people.
Well, I guess what I was thinking, just where this, you know, obviously if you're just now listening to one of our podcasts, we had no plans to go here, but we're here.
And I'll start it with the homeless wedding.
Well,
it's just kind of fed into the
But name. I really feel like it's kind of like what I always say. When you're going to go on a trip, it doesn't matter where you're going. You know, we had that discussion a few podcasts ago. It's who you're with. Well, it's the same thing at the house. The people that you're with, that's the house. I mean, the physical place where you gather up is overrated. We all have different size houses, and you know, you married people that live under overpass, but they built a house first in Christ, which. You know, they're Jesus is living there, and then they made this commitment to each other. So wherever they'll be, that is our house. And I'm getting that from when Jesus said in John 14, when he said, I'm going to, you know, go to a place and prepare a place and so you can be with me. And we went through that about it's more about being with Jesus than the actual house with the many rooms. And he's like, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. And he says that in chapter 14 and 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, which I think helps us in our marriage relationships. You know, I'm pro counseling, but I'm also pro Holy Spirit counseling in between a couple.
You are correct.
And so then he gets down to verse 23, and Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he'll trust me and obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him, which I like the idea. I like the moment of that it's more about where you're at in your daily decision process, and Jesus is giving you this visual image of We're together. We're this is home,
right?
With us.
And I think when that verse he said, "In my Father's house there are many rooms," he's referring to the idea that that is that building of that, you know, people together.
And so exactly.
The idea of heaven is not so much a house, physical house. But we view it as some kind of big, huge, you know, place to live. But it's way more than that. It's us.
Well, Al, you're right. That's where I was going with that. When he started off giving most people. When they hear 14:1, they're picturing
a big mansion,
a building.
Yeah.
I mean, we sing some, you know, these.
I got a mansion over the hilltop.
They missed it. I want to raise my hand when they used to sing that song. Say, you missed that. That's not what he was talking about. And because he later referred to it. I mean, do you think that's a coincidence that later on in that same chapter, John said, you know, my Father will love him. We'll come to him and make our home. I just read in Hebrews 3. I mean, God doesn't live in buildings. He was saying the reason Jesus is greater, this is a relational thing. This is the home.
Right. Well, you remember the parable where the guy goes out and Jesus said he's building more and more to store more and more wealth. But then he dies and he's not right. And it's like, he did all that for nothing. And I think that's the idea. You can have many mansions on the hilltops on earth, but if you're not in the house, if God hadn't built a house in you, you miss the whole thing. Because once you go under the ground, somebody else gets all your mansions.
That's it.
I mean, you got to be in God's house, right? Or him and you.
Well, you just think of all those verses. I was thinking that was 1 Peter. Yeah. Verse Peter 2 says, you come to the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Right.
Yep.
I mean, it says it over and over and over and over. Where's the one in Corinthians where he said, you're God's field, God's building, what does it say? I think it's 1 Corinthians 3. Because he said, you're God's fellow workers. Of course, in that case, yeah, here it is. It's 3:9. For you are God's fellow workers, God's field, God's building.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know why I hadn't thought of that one before. I need to use that more often.
Yeah.
You're the building.
Yep.
And then he goes on to say,
that's a hard lesson to learn.
I laid the foundation as a builder. Someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. No one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Because he's a carpenter.
Right.
But he's a spiritual carpenter.
Yeah. Yep. Which is pretty cool.
I think I got a lesson out of this somehow or another.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you did.
A class, at least.
Yeah. No, that'd be good. The builder. Jesus, the builder. You're right. When we're thinking,
we don't think about him
as a builder.
Now I know why he picked that job. I really think that.
But you know, speaking of that, that shows you. You remember in The Passion when Mel Gibson made The Passion? I thought he did it brilliantly. He did some kind of like it was kind of early Chosen because he did some like Jesus reflecting back scenes. You know, Jesus, Jim Caviezel playing Jesus. Remember, he was building a table one time, mm-hmm. and Mary came in, and he was laughing and. I mean, Gibson wanted to portray him as, you know, he had a 30-year life before the Passion and before the ministry. And I thought it was really brilliant because it was like, you don't think about him that way.
They do that on The Chosen, too. He's building little knickknacks and all when they had the kids there. He was a builder. He's a carpenter.
That's right. Know? Which is good for people to know. And that's what makes all those analogies make sense when you read about them. Let's take our last break. Well, let me introduce this question because we have a few listener questions and our last segment, we'll start getting to it and then we'll pick it up next time because it kind of goes into what we're talking about being ready for the next, whatever next is. And somebody asked me about 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. And the question was, what is your interpretation about the body? And I assume he means your physical body when the Lord comes back.
Yep.
Because we've read this passage before. We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Meaning when someone passes away, they really don't, right? Because it's different. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, according to the Lord's own word.
And you know he's not going to bring their bodies out of heaven because their bodies are here. Their bodies in the cemetery.
Right.
Their souls and spirit, he's coming back with them.
Right.
He's coming after the bodies.
Correct.
Well, what's his question? What's the body going to be like?
Right. His question is, do you think that's really your body that you reconnect with? Because there's a lot of people that believe, they call it spiritual resurrection.
Once your
body's dead, it's gone. Like, it's all spiritual after that. But that's almost wrong. That's wrong. And that's why I wanted to discuss
it. To me, it's a. I think you got to take Philippians 3:20 as the guide here. And it says, our citizenship is in heaven, which is a strange phrase because most people are like, I'm a United States citizen. But Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven, which when you read between the lines there, that's where we came from. If you believe God is real and he's the creator, you're from there. Now, he put you here, but then it says, and we eagerly await a savior from there, Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Yep.
So I think if that's the standard, I think 1 John 3 says the same thing.
Right.
He'll change us and make us like him. So look at what was he like? Well, Acts 1, so that's post-resurrection, Acts 1, when Jesus levitated, which I think we all agree, he was just doing that for
effect.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Did he have to do it? No.
He wanted to create the space for Marvel years later to write about Superman. Because once again, everything comes from the Bible. So mm-hmm. we already have a levitating Superman. He was called Jesus.
Well, to me, it's like he could say, I mean, just because I don't have to do this don't mean I can't. I mean, I really think that. I mean, I think he's trying to relate to us that
glorified bodies are going to be pretty cool.
Well, that it was a description of a glorified body.
That's right.
Because we're bound. This is what I think. I could be wrong. But we're bound by gravity. I mean, that's probably at the top of the list. That's why we get a little nervous of heights or whatever. But Jesus is like, okay, your new body is not bound by these laws because he levitated.
Yeah.
So what else could he be telling us?
Smith used to have a little phrase that was really great for this. He said, the body is changed, but not exchanged.
That's
because that's where people get the idea that somehow it's not our body. But remember, we're body, soul, and spirit.
But it also said, just to finish my thought, Al, before you finish yours, he's somewhere in there, it says, this same Jesus. Where is that at? You tell me your point, and I'll find it.
Okay. So I was going to read 1 Corinthians 15, because he's talking about the body. And he says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It, the body, is raised imperishable. So see, you're not exchanging. It's the same body.
Yeah.
It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It, the body, is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. That doesn't mean spirit. That means a body spiritually now charged.
That's why you got two texts, 2 Peter 1.
I found this and then you go, Phil. It was Acts 1:11. It says, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, which that's why I read the Philippians 3. Right. We were waiting a Savior there. Well, it's not some other different form of Jesus. And they recognized him. Now, he could disguise himself where they couldn't recognize him, but they also looked at him. And remember when he told Thomas, no, look, here, put your hand. It was a body.
It was flesh.
Yep. Plus, I think it's right to refresh you as long as I live in the tent, T-E-N-T, of his body. Of this body. So Peter is saying, I'm living in a temporary housing. It's a tent. Because I know that I will soon put it aside. I fix it, leave the tent. As our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Remember John, the last few words that were spoken, Jesus told Peter, you're going to have a tough death. You know, to glorify me, you're going to go through a tough deal. So Jesus had already told him, you're going to have a rough day when you leave the tent of your body. As the Lord Jesus made clear to me, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Will you tie that with the text you mentioned on the 1 Thessalonians 4:11, 12, and 13 there? You tie that together and you say, we live in these temporary tents, but and you said it about the Corinthian letter, there's a body coming. I mean, that will blow your mind as far as it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in honor. You said that body. So when Jesus returns, he's bringing the souls and spirits of the dead. Their bodies are in the ground. Something happens to they are resurrected before it happens to the ones who are alive at the time.
That's right.
We'll be changed on the spot. The Corinthian letter covers that in a flash.
Twinkling of an eye.
Twinkling of an eye. These bodies will be changed after the resurrection of the dead. In other words, why come back at all if you could be there because you don't have your body?
Right.
So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a good place to go. And the Apostle Paul says the same thing. You actually are better off being with the Lord right now than living down here in these bodies.
That's right.
Mainly because you know you made it.
Right.
Now, it may be just your soul and spirit and your body's in a cemetery, but you know you made it. And I'm a strong belief that whoever lives and believes in me will never die.
Right.
So it has to mean something with your body or without it. You're still alive.
Jesus takes it one step further. John quotes him in John 5 saying that all men will rise
to face judgment. So even the lost will face judgment.
That is correct.
In the body.
There'll be a resurrection.
There'll be a resurrection, but their body won't be changed.
That's correct.
So it's really interesting when you think about that moment. But the people misunderstand in 1 Corinthians 15, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They've taken that one statement. They said, well, you can't have a body. But he said, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. He's saying, as we are without Christ and without the Holy Spirit, there's no way we can be right. That's what he said.
But I think people who say that, and I've had discussions with those people, they miss what he said in Luke 24. In verse 37, when he appeared to his disciples, they were startled, frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said, well, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? I mean, just think about this next statement. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.
Mm-hmm.
He had a body back. We're going to be like his body.
That's right.
Now, was it a souped-up version? Yes, he's defying gravity. He's walking through walls. He's disfiguring himself. He's changing his appearance. All of this is cool. Not bad.
That's right.
I want one of these bodies.
That's right. You're going to get one, Jay.
So, 2 Corinthians 5:9, so we make it our goal. So what do? To please him. Check this out. Whether we're at home in the body before you physically die, are away from it. After you die, your soul and spirit goes on. That's the ones Jesus is going to bring back with him. So, yeah,
correct. But, Phil, I thought just when we started this podcast off, visualizing the homeless living in tents, it's a pretty good reflection for us how to view our body. Because a lot of people, you know, they work out and it's good to be in shape and all this, but you have to come to grips that you're in a tent.
Yep.
Now, you might think it's a mansion, but it's a tent. And
no matter how much exercise you take, most people don't make it to 100.
Exactly.
I don't care whether they jump through the hoops, skinny, watched everything, they ate vitamin D. I don't.
All right.
So, I mean,
that's why I think that Hebrews 3 passage.
Most of us go before 100. A few make it.
Would you say, Dad, if you're healthy your whole life, you'll just die healthy? That's not a bad
thing. Hebrews 3, if you're housing Jesus Christ himself, now that's the house.
And which is interesting. That takes us full circle because when you mention Moses, they started out living in tents when they were out there with that tabernacle, temporary. We're talking about something permanent. So good stuff. We're out of time.
Thanks for listening to the Unashamed Podcast. Help us out by rating us on iTunes. And don't miss an episode by subscribing on YouTube. And be sure to click that little bell to get notified about new episodes. And for even more content that you won't get anywhere else, subscribe to Blaze TV at blazetv.com/unashamed.